good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I hope your heart was encouraged by the Brent Carr family and then Brother Brent. And if you haven't ever had them at your church, you would be in for a blessing to invite Brother Brent and his family to come and be with you. We've had them at our church many times. They're dear friends. And I promise you, they will be a blessing to your church. And so if you're here and you're a pastor, please, please stop by their table and be an encouragement and a help to them. And I promise you, you'll get some extra gas mileage out of your vehicle if you'll put some of their music in there and listen to it while you're going down the road. It'll be a blessing and a help. And I certainly do appreciate Brother Brent. They're true friends, and we certainly do appreciate them. Appreciate Brother Steve, and I appreciate the camp meeting. It is an honor and a joy to be here this morning, and what a wonderful opportunity to preach. I know there's many pastors in this place, and I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to have the opportunity to stand up and open up God's Word and share what God has laid on my heart for you this morning, and I hope that it'll be an encouragement and a help. Back there at the back, I had just finished writing a book that I wrote a few months ago on restoring the joy of serving Jesus. How many of you know that in the work of God, you can get weary in the work? I am meeting a lot of preachers. I'm meeting a lot of Christians that are losing their joy along the way. Because of people, because of problems, because of issues in life, they are losing their joy. So I wrote a book on that. If you stop by there, if you are a pastor, I'll give you one for free. I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you. It's right behind the sound, and I'll give you that right afterwards for free. Stop by there, and I would like to do that just to be a blessing and a help. And I believe if we can get the right tools in the hands of God's people, it'll make a difference, not just in their life, but in their church's life. I believe if we can encourage some pastors to go back to the house of God on fire for God with the thrill of God in their soul and make a difference in their church's life, we can change this community around. I still believe if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I still believe there's a God in heaven who is still able to open the windows and doors and pour out his blessings. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands this morning. God's not out of business this morning, but we serve a great and a mighty God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But he's just looking for one or two that'll believe him. He's looking for one or two that'll rise up with him. He's looking for one or two that'll go on farther with him, and he'll make a difference in their life. If you got your Bibles this morning, take them and turn over to the book of Genesis with me. Genesis chapter number 35. And I know y'all have had some great preaching this week. I've watched it on the Facebook, and I know you've had some great preaching. I've been looking at the maps, wondering if I need to get an outline from back there because we've had such good preaching this week. But I want to look at Genesis chapter number 35. You find your place, stand up with me. I know you've been sitting for a while. I want to look at verses 1 through 4 together this morning. Genesis chapter number 35. When you come to Genesis 35, you come into the life of Jacob. We have studied Jacob and looked at Jacob through some previous chapters. But chapter number 35, Jacob is supposed to be going back to Bethel. He gets sidetracked in partial obedience. How many of you dear preachers know there's a lot of times when your church people, there's a lot of times in your own life when we get sidetracked with partial obedience. Let me tell you what God thinks of partial obedience. It's still disobedience. God had told Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel. He went down to Shechem and dwelt there, and it caused havoc in his family. Come back to chapter number 35. After Jacob looks at in chapter 34, verse number 30, and he says this, man, it just my life is a stinking mess. And he uses that word stink in the Bible. Look at chapter 35, verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, and I want you to key in on these next two words. Go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and here's that word again, those two words, go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. You may be seated this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us now. I pray that you would strengthen us with your power and your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would touch us afresh and new. But God, more importantly, would you speak to our hearts this morning and help us, Lord, to go up for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. One of the most unique characters in the Bible that you're going to find is this man, Jacob. When we see Jacob, he has been instructed already one time by God to go to Bethel, but he got sidetracked. And as he got sidetracked, it affected his feet. It affected his fellowship with God. And because he got sidetracked with God, his whole family got sidetracked with God. Let me say this. When you get sidetracked with God, it just doesn't affect you, but there is fallout and it affects other people around you. Nobody just sins for themselves. Nobody says, I'll bear the consequences, and nobody else falls out with it. But it does affect your feet. It does affect your fellowship. And sooner or later, it will affect your family. It affected the family of Jacob. And as he is there looking at his life and said, man, I was born in a great family. I've had a great heritage. I've experienced some great things along the way. I've experienced God in my life. God had already touched Jacob. God had already blessed Jacob. But Jacob had gotten stagnant and stale with God, which lets me know there are men of God and preachers that have experienced the power of God, that experienced the hand of God, that experienced the touch of God. And if we don't continue going on with God, we can find ourselves just like Jacob and say, my family's a mess. My ministry's a mess. My life's a mess. I need something from God. But I sure am glad to report to you this morning that you can arise and go up in Jesus' name. This morning we're going to preach on the thought, what does it take to arise and go up? What does it take for an individual to say, I'm going to arise, I'm not going to go back, I'm not going to go sideways, but I'm going to go up with God? It is high time that we start looking forward. When we start looking back, we start getting critical at all the folks who let us down, all the folks who complain, all the folks who got negative things to say. When we look around, we get callous because nobody's going forward for God. But every once in a while, we need to set our eyes up and set our eyes forward and say, it doesn't matter what they did back there, and it doesn't matter what they're doing over here, but as for me, I'm going on with God. I'm going to rise and go up for the glory of God. Real quickly this morning, let me give you three principles and three truths that it takes for us to arise and go up. Number one, when we will arise and go up, there will be a removal of the hindrances. There will be a removal of the hindrances. Notice what the Bible says in verse number two. And Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the what? Strange gods. Notice what it says here. It talked about this personal consecration. These strange gods that are among you. You say, well, preacher, I don't have idols in my house. I don't have little statues of Buddha and Confucius. Did you look at verse number 4 with me? And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods. Now underline this verse. Which were in their hands. I'm living in a society today where technology is people's gods. It is Facebook, it is Instagram, it is the phone. People spend more time on their phones They spend more time on their technology. They spend more time on their iPods and their iPads than they do the Word of God. And we wonder how come we can't see God move in our church. We don't wonder how come we can't see God move among our young people and see why God does something to this day and hour. It's because we got some strange gods in our hands. In that palm of our hand of that strange God is where pornography is tearing homes apart. It's tearing ministries apart because it's accessible right there in the palm of our hands. And Jacob said, we got to get some things consecrated in our life. We got to get some things right with God before we can rise and go up. There's some things we need to deal with right here in the nasty now and now. We got to put away some strange gods. There was that personal consecration, but not only was there personal consecration, there was that personal cleansing. He told them to put away the strange gods from among you and be clean. They need to get washed up. I sure am thankful 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. If we confess our sins, isn't it amazing that once we identify where the problem is, the next step that we need to do is get cleaned up from it. I'm glad there's a Holy Ghost that lets me know where the problem is, but I'm glad there's the blood of Jesus that can take care of my issues. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have needed the blood of Jesus Christ after I've been saved like I did it when I did get saved, because there's been times I've messed up. There's some times I've let God down, but I want to say this. There's never been a time when I went to Him with a broken heart and said, God, I'm sorry that He wasn't faithful, that He wasn't just, that He wasn't true to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Personal consecration, personal cleansing. Then there were some personal changes. We need to change our garments. We can't go worshiping like this. We got to get right with God. And I know in this day, in this society, hey, the word is still modesty. Hey, when God said, let your light shine, He wasn't talking about your tail light. I still believe we ought to worship a holy God in spirit and in truth. And He gets these things from His family. And He said, we've got to get clean. Before we can rise and go up, we got to get right with God. And Jacob gets these things together, these strange gods, these earrings that connected with idolatry and slavery. They get these things together and they put them underneath. And what is what the Bible says here? Oh, this is great. Notice what it says here. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, all their earrings which are in their ears. And Jacob, notice these next two words, hid them under, it doesn't say a yoke. It doesn't say an oak. It says the oak. There was a specific tree. There was a specific tree that it was supposed to go under. Hold my mule while I run for a moment. For that person to put it underneath a specific tree, they had to make a visit to the tree for it to go under the tree. You're never going to get anything under the tree unless you come to the tree. But hey, if you come to the tree, I sure am thankful you can put some things under the tree. He comes to the tree, and you realize he has to expose the life of the tree. The life of the tree is exposed by the root for these things to go under. And at Calvary, the Son of God was exposed for the sins, my sins, your sins, to go under. And Jacob put it under the tree. And now guess what's over those strange gods? The tree is reigning on top with life over those dead gods that contained no life. And if you were to walk by Shechem, where the tree blind to those things because they weren't beside the tree. They weren't near the tree. They were under the tree. And the tree kept growing while those things kept dying. They didn't die immediately, but the longer that tree kept going up, those things were dying. And I believe somebody went by and said, "Jacob, I remembered when you had them gods. I remember when you had them garments. I remember when you had all those things." And Jacob would walk by saying, "Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out that He could bring me out through His holy name." How many of you are glad you've been to the tree and got some things under the tree and found out that the tree is still there, but those things are gone? As far as the east is from the west, thank God for the tree this morning. But there was a removal of the hindrance. Number two, if you're ever going to rise and go up, not only has there got to be a removal of the hindrances, there's got to be a raising of an altar. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 7. "And he built there a" what? "An altar." Jacob had been in this place before, but he didn't run back to an old altar. No, I need some fresh consecration in my life. He raises up a new altar. See, there are times when we're going to need some fresh altars in our life. Fresh altars for fresh worship. I can't lean on my worship from yesterday. You know why most pastors don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peach? We're trying to live off our power from yesterday. We're trying to worship in our yesterday on our successes. It's high time we get around an altar and start worshiping on our Savior instead of our successors. Start lifting up that Savior. Start magnifying that name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow with things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jacob goes back to Bethel and he starts building a brand new altar. And he starts worshiping God for who He is and what He means to him. He starts thanking God that He's brought him up. He's brought him out. He starts praising His name and magnifying Him at that place of worship. I wonder what would happen if we as preachers would go back, and preachers' wives, back to the churches that God has called us to, and just have ourselves a fit on the fact of who God is and what He's done for us. He had Paul put it like this: He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. Mama didn't save me and Mama didn't call me. Daddy didn't save me and Daddy didn't call me, but God raised me up and He saved my soul. He's got a calling on my life, and I don't care who gets with me. I don't care who's against me. I don't care if the deacons are for me. I don't care if the deacons are against me. I'm going to raise my altar and I'm going to worship the one who called me and the one who saved me. And if nobody else gets with me, I'm going to praise Jesus for who He is, because if all He ever did was save my sorry soul from hell, that's enough for me to get up every single day and say, "God, I want to praise Your name and bless Your name. You're better to me than I deserve, and I want to thank You for the good grace of God upon my life." He raised an altar. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you raised a fresh altar? When's the last time you had a fresh altar? "Well, I ain't got nothing to preach. We're not going to have church tonight." Well, how about you clearing you out and making you a fresh altar? Let me just run this one for a moment and I'll give you my third point. Because see, as he was making that pillar of stone, I believe he was just signifying to his family, "This is my personal testimony." Because see, those rocks had to be dug up. He realized that he was the one who was dug up one day. Those rocks had to be placed on a firm foundation. And then the Bible says that he poured out a drink offering. This is the first time drink offering is used in the Bible. And it had to do, and at this time, as a drink offering is poured out, guess what's poured out of this drink offering? It lets us know a drink offering is poured out and oil is poured out. Wine and oil. I think I remember them from the Good Samaritan, don't you? Those rocks that were dug up out of the earth got covered with wine and oil. When Jesus was there in that upper room that night, he held up that juice and said, "This is my blood." Wine and oil. A testimony of my life. He dug me up. He placed me and he's covered me with his blood and with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And if anything gets to me, it's got to go through a double cure. Hey, that songwriter had it right years ago. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Be of sin, the double cure. Aren't you thankful from the double cure? Hey, listen, I am saved and I am secure. And it was a testimony of the good grace of God. It's high time we take the testimony that God has extended to us. Take it back and let's worship the God of grace and the God of glory who's still great. He's still good. He's still gracious. He's still God. And start magnifying him and building some altars. He raised an altar. Let me give a third one. I'm done. Number three. Not only were there hindrances, removal of the hindrances, not only was there a raising of an altar. I saw this week in my quiet time and I about had me a spell. Look at verse number 9. Look at this. And let's just read it real slow. And God appeared unto Jacob. What's that next word, Brother Steve? Again. See, he had been operating on the last word that God gave him. And if you look at Genesis from 32 all the way to 35, it's not just three chapters, it's about 15 years of his life. He hadn't heard a word from God in 15 years. He worshiped without a fresh word of God. But when he started worshiping in what he knew and who he knew, guess who decided to show up again in his life? I hadn't heard from God lately. Man, I need a fresh word from a holy God. Start worshiping in what you do know about God. Start magnifying him for what he's done in your life. And it won't be long. Guess who's going to show up again in your dark hour? You're going to find out that God is an end time, on time, every time, right on time. He'll show up again in your life. He appeared unto Jacob again. And Jacob marks the spot. He uses that pillar. He marks the spot. But God marks the man. Y'all going to like it. Brent, you're going to like this. Jacob marked the spot, but God marked the man. Because, see, you see all that rest. You look at the life of Jacob, deceiver, trickster. His life was all about running. But here he got some things right. God appeared in him again. God marked the man. A few years later, Israel's down in bondage. God's talking to Moses. And the very first time that this trio is mentioned together from God to man is when somebody's in bondage and they need some help out. And God tells Moses, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the man with the altar. I'm the God of the man of the well, but I'm the God of that one who ran and came back. And how far you've gone, it doesn't matter. He's still the God of Abraham. He's still the God of Isaac. And he's still the God of Jacob. Amen. God bless you.